It's one of my favorite hymns. It was written back 1934, the first two verses. Beautiful song, resonated well with people, but folks started to recognize that as a hymn for church, it was lacking something spiritual. And so they turned to Georgia Harkness, who is a trailblazer as a woman in the United Methodist Church. She was one of the first women in almost every category in our denomination. She was also an amazing theologian and faculty at a school of theology. And so they asked her if she would write that third verse to help us set this understanding of God's presence in the world and our chance to help become a part of God's vision. So it's just a little history on that one. Special song. Everybody makes mistakes. It is a saying that is as true as it is trite. But there are a lot of different kinds of mistakes. Misreading a recipe is different than stealing a bicycle. Forgetting to call when you get there is different than sneaking out of the house. You know, there are a lot of examples we could use of mistakes versus mistakes. But I would say honest mistakes do not carry intent. Honest mistakes are accidental, and everybody makes honest mistakes. But there is something else that everybody else does besides honest mistakes. Everybody makes self-serving decisions at other people's expense sometimes. That doesn't quite roll off the tongue the same way. Well, you know, everybody makes self-serving decisions at other people's expense sometimes. Just seriously, not as easy to say. But I do believe it is true. When our four-year-old is upset at bad guys in movies, he looks at us with deep concern, wondering why these animated characters would or could do something so mean. And I've come to a very common answer, because it seems true almost every time. I have to look at him and say, buddy, they're only thinking of themselves. I do believe there are times and ways all of us should think about ourselves. Instances where we need to protect ourselves, where we need to care for ourselves, when we need to love ourselves. That is true. But people only thinking of themselves, meaning all the time or exclusively, when they think about people, they only think of themselves. Only thinking of ourselves is something entirely different. And in my opinion, it is the root of nearly every preventable social, environmental, criminal, and political problem the world faces. Buddy, they're only thinking about themselves. And we tend to run away from discussing this important issue. Running away from this conversation or running away from only thinking about ourselves is one of the less helpful journeys that we take as people. Running away from difficult truths, running away from our failures, running away from our mistakes, and if I may say it in church, running away from our sin. There's a very interesting biblical concept for us to consider, a wonderful example. Jacob. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham, son of Isaac. He was one half of a set of twins born to a woman named Rebekah, who was Isaac's wife. Now, according to the book of Genesis, Jacob was born second, and he came out holding on to his brother's ankle, an early symbol slash metaphor for the ways he would avoid work in his life by taking advantage of other people. It is written that Jacob and his brother Esau fought so endlessly in the womb, that Rebekah, the mom, just cried out to God to make it end. And amidst all of that prenatal interpersonal conflict, God comes to Rebekah in a voice and says, listen, I'll make you a promise. One of your sons will carry forth the great blessing of Abraham. Oh, and by the way, it's going to be the younger son who does so. Now, that's a little strange in this primogeniture, firstborn rights era of our world's history. Yeah, because that hasn't changed all the time. Especially this role of the firstborn son. For God to say the younger son, that should pique our interest. Now, speaking of that, it's a good time to note that our scripture was written by the descendants of Jacob, who got everything. Much of this narrative contains this allusion and double meaning in all of the names, even Esau's name, the words that describe things, all of these different pieces in the story. If you look at the footnotes in your Bible, it'll be like, that actually refers, his name references the descendants. Oh, this talks about the land they would live. It's amazing. They use the story to tell a future story at the same time. They do so to explain tribal and cultural issues. Well, why do we not like them? Oh, their grandpa? Read the story. Now, the story of Jacob and his brother Esau spans four chapters of Genesis. I'm going to give you the highlights instead of an hour-long mid-worship Bible study. The first scene of our scripture, Jacob is extorting his brother's birthright. You see, Esau comes home from hunting, and he is so hungry. Jacob has just made some soup. And so when Esau says, "I am so hungry I could die," Jacob looks at him and says, "Why don't you give me all the rights of the firstborn and you can have this soup?" Esau says yes, losing his inheritance but getting a bowl of soup. Now, I'm not sure how legally binding such transactions are, but one of the reasons this is in our scripture is Esau in this moment is portrayed as impulsive and not worthy of the family legacy. I mean, if he would give it away for a bowl of soup, he really shouldn't have it in the first place. Again, I remind you who helped tell the story. Now, let's skip ahead after a lifetime of conflict and them being very different and dealing with sibling issues and family drama. They get to this part where their father is about to die. So in addition to birthright, that firstborn role, there's also a blessing to be handed down. You see, couple rungs up the family tree here. God gave a blessing to Abraham. "Abraham, all this will be your descendants like the stars, land, all the blessings in the world." God gives that blessing to Abraham. Before his death, Abraham gives that blessing to Isaac. And now Isaac is going to give that blessing to Esau, his oldest son. Now, just so you know, this blessing isn't like I use the phrase "be blessed and be a blessing" all the time. I'm sorry, I don't get to hand out the kind of thing the Bible is talking about here. The blessing that Isaac is about to hand out is a one and done kind of a blessing. You get to hand it and to one person, and that's where it goes. It's very mystical. It's very powerful, and it can only be given once to one person. And so here's what happens. Isaac knows he's getting close to dying. And so he says to Esau, "Look, I don't know exactly when I'm going to die, so we better give you this blessing soon. I want you to go out, hunt me something, bring it back, and then as in return for that, I will give you the blessing." Now, Rebecca, the mom, she hears this and she goes, "Oh, but God was going to give that blessing to my favorite son, to Jacob. How can I fix this?" So she calls Jacob and she says, "Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to make some food, pretending it was the animal your brother brought. We're going to dress you up in his clothes, and we're going to have you get his blessing. Your dad's vision isn't good. It'll be fine." Now, Jacob shows a little bit of hesitancy, and he's like, Mom, I don't sound like him. Oh, that'll be fine. Mom, I don't smell like him, and I'm smooth-skinned. He's hairy. This isn't going to work." So Mom says, No. I've got a goat skin. We'll have you wear it so you'll feel as hairy as your brother." I'm not kidding, folks. It's better than daytime television. So here's Jacob wearing a goatskin, wearing his brother's clothes, bringing the food his mother brought in to trick his dad. He's like, "Hi, Dad, I'm Esau." And his dad's like, you sound like Jacob. He's like, "No, I'm not. Feel my arms. See how hair. I mean, it's in here." And he tricks the father and receives the blessing. There's this beautiful moment. Let me get you the actuals. So Jacob went to his father and said, "My father, here I am." And Isaac says, "Who are you, my son?" And Jacob says, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up, eat the food I've brought, that you might bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found this food so quickly?" And he answered, "Because the Lord gave it to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Well, come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you really are Esau or not." So Jacob went to his father Isaac and was felt. "Well, the voice is Jacob's," Isaac said, "but the hands are certainly the hairy hands of Esau." So he blessed him, saying, "Are you really my son Esau?" And Jacob answered, "I am." So he said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." Again, sniffing out the goat hair there. "May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the plenty of grain and wine, that all people might serve you and nations bow down to you, that you might be Lord over your brothers and that all would bow down to you, that you might be blessed and be blessed by everyone." So Jacob gets the blessing. Then Isaac gets home from hunting, the thing he was sent out for, walks in the door and says, "Dad, I'm home. I've brought the food." And he says, "Wait, what? I just gave the blessing to you." And he says, "No, that wasn't me. Give it to me." And Isaac has to say to his son, "I'm sorry, I've got nothing for you." And there's begging and there is pleading and there is anger. And Esau says, "Can't you give me anything?" And so Isaac does give him something. Isaac gives him a reality check. Hear these words. Isaac answered his son's pleading, "I've already made your brother your lord, and I have given him everything. I have nothing left for you." And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing? Bless me also." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then his father Isaac answered him, "See, away from the bounty of the earth shall be your home, away from the heavens and the dew. You'll live by the sword and serve your brother, but when you break loose, you shall finally be free." Our scripture then goes on to say this. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had given him. I think that's an understatement. Esau is angry. He is so angry. So the first thing he does, he goes and breaks every rule his parents have ever given him. The first thing he does is go marry all these local women that they're like, "No, we don't marry the local women, we marry different women." He immediately goes out and finds these other people and starts to break every rule his family carries. He's trying to pay him back. Fine. Why do I need to follow your rules? Amidst all of this anger, as he's muttering under his breath, "I am going to kill my brother," mom hears it. Goes to Jacob and says, "Listen, your brother's going to kill you, and I'm pretty sure he means it. You need to run." And she sends her son away. But the way she sends him away, oh, it's so sad. So sad. "I want you to go and stay there. Run, flee at once to my brother. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury goes away, until your brother's anger is gone and he forgets what you have done to him." Does anybody think that's going to happen? Then I'll send and for you to come back. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" In that moment, Rebecca has to acknowledge that she's lost both her boys. The one she has to send away and the one with whom her relationship will forever be broken. Now, I want to give you a highlight. Where does Jacob's journey take him from here? Well, Jacob has to run away. He has to leave his inheritance. While he is running away, he ends up being the one who is tricked multiple times over in this funny parallel of him taking things from others. Suddenly, he finds this beautiful girl, talks to her dad, says, "I want to marry her." Dad says, "Sure, work for 7 years and you can marry her." And then, the night of the wedding, he sneaks the older sister into the tent and is like, "Oh, you slept with the wrong one. You got to work 7 years for the one you wanted." So this is 14 years later. He finally gets to marry the girl he was looking for. Then he's like, "Can we go?" And he's like, "Yeah, you can't have any sheep or anything unless you work 6 more years. I mean, it's just comedy of errors. Oh, between these 4 women that become a part of his life, his 2 wives and their servants, he ends up having 12 children. We'll come to know their names as the 12 tribes of Israel. He spends more than 20 years away from his home before he begins to head back. Now, next week, we talk about the journey home after brokenness. Now, this whole story I've tried to share with you today is not a Bible story you can sum up in a simple sentence. I was reminded of that truth this week when I sat down to write the sermon. You see, as we talk about journeys, I thought, oh, it'll be great. We'll take 1 week and we'll talk about running away from our mistakes. That'll be a good journey to talk about. And the story of Jacob, as I remembered it, came to my mind. He stole what was rightfully his brother's and he ran away. He ran away from his mistake. But it isn't that simple. Jacob stole what was rightfully his brother's and ran away does not address that God gave a promise to Rebekah and that Rebekah got involved in the thievery and Esau was so willing to give certain things up, or the fact that Jacob gets the blessing but none of the inheritance and it's such a mess. I mean, this isn't just a story of a mistake. It's a story of deceit and family meddling and misunderstanding and a lack of appreciation. And then you layer on top of it the cultural and the family norms. And then there's the aging and the loss and the death. And to top it all off, the whole story is being written by Jacob's descendants, trying to explain why God would ever pick him. Having heard the story, perhaps some of you might be asking, why did Brad pick the story? It's the question I was asking myself after we had printed the bulletins and I couldn't change anything. So I did what any of us have to do when faced with something we don't understand. I had to spend a lot of time with it this week. I read and reread and reread the scripture. I talked about it out loud with myself. I then also talked about it out loud with anyone who happened to walk into the office while I was talking about it out loud with myself. And in between, I just sat with it, wondering, pondering, what do we do with this? And finally, it became a little more clear to me that this isn't just a story about one person running away from their mistake. If it was, it wouldn't be as applicable to all of us. This is a story about everyone running away from their mistakes, as well as running away from the consequences of their own self-interest. There are so many characters and realities in our scripture, just as there are many life stories in this very room. Each of these biblical journeyers offers us insight into our life journey. You know, sometimes we are Jacob. Our journeys are sometimes shaped by our own self-interest and our willingness to do whatever necessary to get what we want. Sometimes we're Esau. Sometimes our journeys are shaped by not recognizing what is really of value in our lives until we've let it go for the metaphorical bowl of soup. Sometimes we're Rebecca. Sometimes our journeys are shaped by our desire to fulfill what we believe God's plans are for us, even when it means doing so at others' expense. And sometimes we're Isaac. Sometimes our journeys are shaped by an honest mistake when we didn't know better or when we've been taken advantage of. When these mistakes are made or that self-interest drives our decisions, our journey, just like this entire family's journey, is changed forever. I mean, think about it. Jacob literally has to run away. Rebecca has journeyed so far from her other son, she will never have a relationship with him again. Esau starts choosing paths in his journey with the sole purpose of hurting those who hurt him. And Isaac now has this new grief to lay upon his own dying. To quote many a wise person, what this family needs is a good talking to. Or to put it more precisely, what this family needs is a good conversation with each other. You know, instead of acknowledging his own self-serving behavior, instead of apologizing and working to make things right, Jacob just bails. And that's why things stay broken. Instead of naming her role as an instigator and a co-conspirator, instead of doing the hard work of acknowledging her failures, offering an apology, and seeking forgiveness from her son Esau, Rebecca runs to Jacob to send him on his way. And that's why things stay broken. Now, Esau does some honest work of naming his hurt and his frustration. Good for him, honestly talking about how he feels. But it is sadly met with less than compassionate validation. And so, spurned, he pursues this, I'll treat you the way you treated me plan, and puts even more distance between the distance that hurt him. No one knew how to talk to each other. No one was willing to name the rampant self-interest that was tearing this family apart. And in great irony, if not natural consequence, all the people who were so focused on getting what they wanted get absolutely nothing. Everything is lost. Nobody gets anything. All that birthright, inheritance, blessing, Jacob has to leave it all. The story of Jacob is a story of self-interest run amok. And that's why I believe the scripture speaks to us. Because the story of humanity throughout time is far too often a story of self-interest run amok. And in a day when there is so much frustration and uncertainty about life, about our country, I invite us to claim our role in confronting our own self-interest and sin. I'm revisiting this word, sin. I mentioned it at the beginning. I know we don't use that word very often, sin, mainly because it carries so much baggage as a word that's tend to be thrown at people in judgment. So I want to make sure you understand how I define it and how I use it. Anything that keeps us from God, anything that separates us from love is sin. Selfishness is sin. and I am not one to haphazardly accuse others of sin. I believe the most convicting moment is when we can acknowledge our own errors, recognizing our own sin, personally and communally. Being told you're a sinner doesn't do much. Recognizing a place you'd like to become a better person, well, that changes us. And so today I turn to the historic words of our United Methodist legacy to help us in this conversation. Actually, at the close of the service, our sending prayer today is actually the prayer of confession from the United Methodist Communion Liturgy. It's a prayer of confession that we might leave our failures behind and know joy in a new way. And in this moment, I offer you the convicting call of our baptismal covenant to guide us on our journey. Now, these aren't the words we use at baptisms here at Highlands United Methodist Church for several reasons. I use a different liturgy. But they are important questions that I invite us to consider today, because these questions can shape us on our journey. We cannot control other people. We cannot change how other people are acting. We cannot magically make people who are self-interested interested in other people. The only thing we can control in this world is our reaction to what's going on around us. And I invite us to think how we will do that with integrity. And so I offer you these questions. If you have been baptized, I invite you to recommit yourself to the intention and the guidance of these powerful questions. If you haven't been baptized, these questions offer just as much reflection. And please know I would love to talk to you about adult baptism. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness? Do you reject the evil powers of this world and repent of your sin? Whether out loud or in your heart, if you would agree to this, I invite you to say, I do. Do you accept the freedom and the power God gives you to resist evil, to resist injustice, and resist oppression in whatever forms they might present themselves? If so, in your heart or out loud, if you would, say, I do. This is the commitment that I pray will shape our journey as we move forward together. Amen.